I thought Epiphany was just a day that Jesus was revealed to the Gentiles. God the Son, first made known to the Jews, and it was true. The announcement was first made to the shepherds. For unto you, this day, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and you shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And they said to one another, let us go and see this thing the Lord has made known to us. And they went and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And the shepherds returned, praising God for all they had seen and heard, which was just as it had been told them. The shepherds were Jews. After that came the wise men asking, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And they're told by the Jews, the king is to be born in Bethlehem, for thus says the prophet, and led by the star, and they came to the house where they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they worshiped him. This was the event. And these represent the Gentiles. Epiphany. This is how the Christ, God's Messiah, was revealed to mankind, supernaturally revealed. And that means it was God's plan in God's way, and in order revealed. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, puts it this way, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And that's how he carried out his ministry. Wherever he went, he would always talk, first to the Jews, and then after that, he would speak to the Gentiles. But just as Pastor Gary mentioned last Sunday about baptism, that it was just a beginning, we may call the wise men finding and worshiping the Christ child Epiphany. But as the scripture reads today, Christ is being revealed, progressively revealed, his power, his glory, his true identity revealed. This whole book, the Bible, is an uncovering, line by line, page by page, thought by thought, from one level of glory, of the glory of God, to another. Who God is, and who his Christ is. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible of late is 2 Corinthians chapter, I forget what chapter it is, verse 12 to 18. And this is where the Apostle Paul speaks of truth being revealed. And he says in verse 15, even today, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and we with unveiled faces are being transformed. Take the marriage example, for instance, your wedding day. Your wedding day is not the marriage. It is a great day, a day of new beginnings, a day to be remembered, but it is not the marriage. Pity the couple who prepares for the day and not the life that follows. Epiphany is not only a day, and we may say it that way. Epiphany, though, it is a beginning. It's not a day, not for believers. It's an ongoing series of revelations, each of them bringing us closer to Christ, each of them bringing us deeper to the reality of being with Christ. And God uses two things together to make this happen, to make the revealing of his word happen, his word and his people. And no one makes a better example than John the Baptist that we have in today's scripture. John is a setup. And God places John to give him great credibility among the people. No one else is like him. All for this one moment in history, so that he could baptize and then give this testimony about Jesus. See what he says in verse 31. The reason I came baptizing was so that he might be revealed to Israel. God had made it clear to John that the Messiah would be revealed to him through baptism. And then he was to make it known to everyone. And this is how he does it. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." In that one little phrase is the truth about God revealed. It is the gospel of Christ. And the gospel is God's one and only way of saving people. I hope you believe that. Every other religion or false gospel will always focus on what you must do to gain favor with the Almighty God. The true gospel will always focus on what God has done for us already through Christ. It is about Him, God's plan, Christ's plan. And my response is to believe. And I want to break it down this morning, what John says, because it's so vital to today's message, the truth revealed. When John points to Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb," he means innocent like a lamb. And we use that phrase today. She was as innocent as a lamb. And when John says, "of God," he means God has chosen and accepted this one person to be like a lamb. It was God's idea. It came from the mind and the heart of God. And Jesus would literally say, "I have come from God. God sent me." Jesus is of God. But what about the part where he says, "Who takes away the sins?" Sin isn't something I can shovel into a wheelbarrow and dump into a hole. John means an exchange is taking place. A payment is being made. A holy and a perfect God takes only life in payment of sin. He gave the life. That life has failed. And payment for that is life itself. In Bible times, a lamb was taken at the command of God and killed on the altar at the temple, one in the morning and one in the evening. And that was to show the awful penalty of sin, which is death. When Abel sacrificed a lamb, it was this kind of a payment. Somehow he understood what Cain didn't. He needed something to take away his sin from a perfectly holy God. And then when John says the world, he means it wasn't just the Jews. It was bigger than that, much bigger, as Isaiah said in the passage we read. "It's too small a thing for you to bring back only the children of Israel." Salvation, in God's thought, was for the entire world. And the Bible says someone from every race will be in his kingdom. And we sang that song just now. Here's the gospel that saves. God sent his son to give his life a payment for the sins of the world. That is what God wants everyone to know. And he sent John to tell it. And John the Baptist faithfully gave his message about who Jesus was. And two responded. Only two. Such an important thing to say, and only two followed. Thank God two did. Hundreds hear the message. Only few ever respond. And one of them is Andrew. The other it doesn't mention, but scholars believe is John the disciple, the author of the book. They follow Jesus. Overwhelmed, they would not forget their first encounter. John even records the hour that they met, the 10th hour, 4 p.m. Perhaps they conversed with Jesus that whole night. And remarkably, Andrew brings his brother, soon to be named Peter. We may listen to the message because of John the Baptist, but we must meet Jesus ourselves. Anything else is a secondhand faith. But this is how God uses his word and his people to bring out the message. I've seen a few genealogies over the years. We have one ourselves. It's on my mom's father's side, and also on my father's mother's side. But folks, more important than your biology is the family tree of your spiritual roots. I'd love to see my spiritual family. We'd be surprised to see who is there and the stories they tell. This is Tina Jansen. Does anyone remember Tante Tina? Does anyone remember here, Tante Tina? Yes, some of you. So she's affectionately known as Tante Tina. She never married, and here she appears in this picture with her mother. This is years ago. This is from our directory, and I think it was the 1976 directory of this church. She never had children, but she's part of my family. My grade one Sunday school teacher. And with a smile, and I still have some of the little books that she gave us at the time. I think they're from her still. But with a smile and a love for God, she taught us the Bible stories. And there also, in that tree, my loving parents, pastors, an evangelist, a neighbor, a stranger. In my case, a backhoe operator is in there. And two tin bashers. Who else is in my family? Back to the time of Reformation, maybe Ulrich Zwingli, or Conrad Grebel, Felix Munz. Pastor Gary mentioned them last week. If only we could hear them, how they risked and how they lost everything, even their lives, so that their faith could be passed on. Maybe it was the words of Menno Simons himself or Martin Luther that convinced those who in turn convinced me. And then back to the disciples of the early church, the Apostle Paul, as he entered Macedonia and Europe with a message like the one here to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 9. Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Back to the preaching of Peter at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. Ultimately, to the testimony of this testimony of John the Baptist given here. And then the Lord Jesus himself. There's a reason Jesus is given the title, the Word of God. And we saw that in that one passage. The sword in the mouth, sharper than a two-edged sword, is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. It's a powerful word. And that's where it speaks of him in the Psalms chapter 40 passage. It said, I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Jesus was faithful to share the words from God. God bless those who hear these words of David and will not be quieted about their faith. There's a force of evil within me, in the world, that says, be quiet. Don't say anything. Faith is a private affair between you and God. Leave the rest of us out of it. Faith in God was never meant to be kept private. It's good news. John the Baptist did not keep it to himself. He spoke out the words. And that was his one purpose given of God, to give the word of truth at the right time. I heard this story in the 1800s in London, there was a gentleman, Mr. William Gladstone was his name. He would later become the Prime Minister of England. And I'm not sure where exactly in his career that this story happens. But he was very much politically involved at the time. And he was facing a crisis in the British Parliament, the one you see on the news, the same Parliament, still in effect. He was awake one night, and he was preparing for a political speech, the speech of his career. So was the crisis. His doorbell rang at 2 o'clock in the morning. And his servant answered, and there at the door, a woman from his neighborhood, begging to speak with Mr. Gladstone. "My son is dying. Please, Mr. Gladstone, come and speak to my son. You may have something that can help him." And immediately he left his work and went with the mother. And he spent the rest of the night at the bedside of the dying boy. He shared with him what had been the hope of his own salvation. The boy listened to him and believed the words and trusted in Christ. But in the early part of that morning, the boy died, and Gladstone went back home. Later that day, he gave that speech in Parliament, and full of joy, he later wrote a friend, "I am the happiest man alive today. My heart is flooded with the peace of God for what God has allowed me to do. Gladstone put the politics of England on hold to help a boy reach the kingdom of God. You will know more joy in sharing the truth about God than anything else in the world, not political fame and glory, not material success can ever come close to the joy that you will have in sharing the word of God. You will have even more joy than the person that you are sharing with if he would receive it, because you know and you understand what it means to be part of God's plan to bring someone to him, that God would trust you and me to bring people to him." This Christmas, I had a chance to give a testimony about Jesus Christ in a family setting. And I shared about one of you and how knowing Jesus Christ had made all the difference. And there's nothing like the joy of knowing and sharing the truth about God. And I believe just as God used John the Baptist to lead the disciple, these disciples here to Christ, he uses us also. Sadly, there are many who have decided already they will not believe. They will not trust what God has disclosed to them. Chuck Swindoll tells this story about a relationship with his doctor. Chuck was quite sick at the time. He needed a lot of attention from his doctor. Their relationship began to grow closer, and Swindoll asked him out to lunch one day to say thank you for all that he had done. And he used the opportunity to tell him very simply the gospel of God, the message that he himself believed and preached every Sunday. He told him how God made the world and how it came to be ruined by sin, how it was God being perfectly just and yet immeasurably loving that he set about his plan to save people by sending his own son to pay for the penalty of sin, which is death. "To make an exchange," he said, "his sinless son for the sin of the world, and how that son, Jesus, partly by the cruelty of men, but also by the plan of his Father, God, was crucified and died on a cross." and placed in a tomb, and on the third day after rose from the dead. And how everyone who believes and accepts this gift from God would receive forgiveness and new life from him. Eternal life with God in heaven. He held nothing back. He told him all of this. And when he finished, the doctor looked at Swindle. He smiled and he said, "I can't believe what you say is true. Not in a million years could I ever believe it." The doctor had made his decision. And this wakened a question in me. I've wondered, is God fair to judge a man for eternity on the basis of how he has lived in a relatively short life, even if he was evil? I mean, here we have our 60, 70, some of you 90 years. But it's nothing compared to an eternity without Christ, without God, in hell. Is God fair? If we had more time, would we change our decision? It's a difficult question. And a good answer, I believe, is this: that God says in Genesis, after the flood, "My spirit will not strive with man forever. His days will be 120 years. God does not judge a man by his time spent or even wasted in pursuit of evil or self-indulgence. He judges on the basis of our decision, on whether we will believe him or not. This life is given as a gift, an opportunity to hear and see the evidence and decide. We're free to choose, and we must choose. There's no way out. But the consequence follows. The choice we make after the truth is revealed has eternal consequences. And God says, this life is enough time for you to decide. But as for me, I cannot deny what God has said and done for me and all those that came before me that led me to this place. For me to rebel now against what God has said and done now would be death for me, like the death of Judas. I've lived some time now. I've seen what the world offers, what it has to offer. And truthfully, it entices me to a point. But it doesn't answer the questions of life like the Bible does. Where we came from, our origins, the meaning of life, our purpose for being here. It doesn't answer, it doesn't even come close to answering morality. Why evil? Why the battle between good and evil? And it won't answer our question about destiny. What happens after we die? But God, and praise God, God reveals the answers so they can be understood and lived out. The answers become clear when we follow him. And that's my epiphany. And that's why I believe. And praise God for Jesus. Amen.